Well, man, this message this morning is going to be surrounded by, on both sides of it, two really good older songs, but really, really good. Boy, it's been a long time since we've sung Rock of Ages, you know. But how nice it is when you sing it again and you pay attention to the words. Boy, doesn't it communicate? It surely does. Welcome, by the way, to everyone, especially our visitors here. And we are so glad to have you with us. And we hope that you will stay behind and have our meal with us and fellowship with us so that we can get to know you. And that you'll come back. Just make it a habit to come back. There's plenty of room. If you get to be too crowded on these two sides, just take a look across here. There's plenty of room over here. And we're inviting you to kind of join this group over here. This is the, the south side group, and that's the north side group. And so those of you that are part of the north side might want to come join the south side, but it's good to have you wherever you sit, no matter what. We have been talking about the basics of Christianity from Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 1 and following, really just a few verses there. And it's where the writer of Hebrews lists these six different things that he calls in the New International translates it as the elementary teachings about Christ. Now, understand his point is that we need to move beyond these. But one of the things he says in this first verse, it's kind of subtle. It's implied by the back into the original language that these are things that we ought to be settled on and then therefore build upon. And so that's what we're doing. Last week we talked about repentance. We looked at four major chapters, two over in the Old Testament and a couple more in the New Testament. Repentance, that's the first one. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That's the goal. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. And so we talked about that last week. And the thing that we ought to summarize and say is that clearly what repentance means, according to the author of the book of Hebrews and everything else, is that we must first turn away from worldly living and thinking and then turn back to God. It's used, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the Thessalonians, and that is that they turned toward God from idols. And so there's always a turning away from, but then a turning to. And so that's the turning towards God. That's why our second one comes into play here. First one is repentance from acts that lead to death. And then it says, and faith in God. That simple. That basic truth, that elementary teaching about Christ that we all ought to grasp. And so I would like to talk about faith. Faith is something that Christianity is known for. In fact, the Bible itself, the New Testament, calls those who the belief of Christianity as simply the faith more than once in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit chooses to actually entitle Christianity simply the faith. Disciples are oftentimes called disciples in the New Testament, but almost as much, if not a little bit more, they're also simply called believers. And so you and I, who are Christians in this room, are believers because of faith. And so faith in God is this basic thing. Jesus, we're told here in this same book, in chapter 12 and verse 2, is called the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so faith is what it's all about. And here we are talking about our Christian life as a life of faith. And so what ought we to know? I just want to give you three things and to talk about faith as, if you're taking notes, something that's just very basic. I want to keep it simple for all of us. The first thought is that faith is the basis of Christianity. Now, it is one of the basic elementary teachings that we're discovering and that we're studying in our short series. But I want you to know that all of these, it is the basis of Christianity. We've kind of already been saying that. But it is the basis of Christianity. It's all about faith. You know, everything in life really is all about faith and based on faith. In the New Testament, when Paul got up to speak to the people in Athens, the Athenians, he talked to them about faith. He called them religious people. They had a faith. They were religious. But their faith was in idols and even the unknown God. And so Paul declared who that unknown God is. So even people who have some kind of religion that's not Christianity has faith in something. New Agers today. Many of us, we know about New Agers. You know, they go buy crystals and they go to the vortices in all parts of the world because they think that you get some kind of supernatural power from these vortices. Now, that's a form of faith. They believe in something. They believe in something that's not accurate. It's not true, but they believe in it. Atheists even have faith. I mean, they believe in their scientific method. And that becomes, in a sense, a little g, God for them because they trust it to the point that that's really all they trust. I would even say an agnostic trusts in something. The one that rides on the fence, he's not sure whether you should believe this or whether you should believe that, so he just decides to sit in the middle. He has a faith in the sense that, in the end, no matter what, he's going to work out okay because, you know, he really didn't decide at least against God. And so he has a faith in a sense. And so really everybody has faith, but Christianity is called the faith because it is faith that makes the basis of Christianity. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 ought to be written on your mirror with lipstick, and you ought to memorize it. And Romans chapter 3 verse 22 says this, listen to it, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all that believe. And of course you got to read the context, it's worth reading too, but verse 22 is a key passage in all of our New Testament that tells us that God chose to make us righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. The pathway is through faith in Christ Jesus. Christianity is all about faith. Again, that's why it's called the faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, we have been justified through faith. In Romans chapter 1, these are all in Romans, you notice. Verses 16 and 17, great passage. Let me read the whole thing to you. This is the first one we know, verse 16. All of us could almost quote this in our sleep. I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. And then he adds this in verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Now catch this. From first to last, it's by faith. Christianity is based on faith. This second basic teaching that we're studying is, again, the basis of Christianity. I love chapter 8 and verse 24 of John, where Jesus is talking to some people who are kind of questioning his authority and whether or not what he has to say is something that has valid testimony. He tells them that there's two people that really basically validate what I have to teach and what I have to say. One's God and the other's me, he says. And so in that conversation then, he says this to them. Listen to what he says. I told you, remember he's talking to these people who are doubting him. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you indeed die in your sins. Well, that's pretty clear. That's pretty startling. That's Jesus telling us there's no two ways about it. What it is to take any of us to live out this life and then go on into eternity and to be with God in heaven for eternity is to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. Faith is the basic ingredient about our salvation. And Jesus said it. You'll die in your sins if you don't believe. And so you must believe. Of course, all of the things that God requires of a person to obey or all under faith, whatever it is. And we talk about it. Many times I'll offer the invitation at the end of the sermon. It's just kind of a traditional thing that we do. It's a good thing. There may be somebody here that's been contemplating the need of prayers of the church. They've been contemplating baptism. And so we invite people and we talk about that you need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to repent of sins and you need to be baptized. All of those things are under faith. You are doing it because of your faith. Romans chapter 1, once again, this is why we stayed in Romans. Chapter 1 and verse 5 and chapter 16 and verse 24. So the bookends of the book of Romans. First chapter and really almost the very last verse, chapter 16, verse 24. These bookends talk about salvation by faith, but they also add the idea of obedience. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 calls it obedience of faith. Now notice it's not just obedience, it's obedience of faith. It's faith that causes whatever obedience you have. Repentance, confession, baptism, all of those things are all acts of obedience of faith. In chapter 16 and verse 24, the book ends speaking about God, what God has done in sending people so that all nations might believe and obey. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we're told that a great company of priests who had resisted Jesus became, and here's the term that Luke chooses, obedient to the faith. And so faith is the undergirding foundation, but it includes then all of these things that we talk about obedience. Faith has to be something worthwhile. In order to be worthwhile, there's got to be an object of faith in order for it to be worthwhile. Think about your U.S. coins. What does it say on there? In God, we trust. In God, we trust. Now imagine if, God forbid, we get to the point, sink to the point as a country, where we remove in God off of our coins and just leave we trust. That wouldn't mean a thing, would it? We trust. Well, you know, you'd be saying, trust what? We trust. Well, trust what? We're saying in God. We in God we trust. There's got to be an object. The woman who reached out in the gospel account that had the issue of blood for many years in her life, and she knew Jesus could heal her, quietly and silently and privately reached out and touched his garment in order to be healed. He was the object of her faith. And it was her faith in Jesus that caused her to be healed. Notice the object again. It was in Jesus. It was in what Jesus could do for her. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Again, John 3:16, we all know. You watch enough football games, you'll see those signs up saying that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Boy, that's another clear one, isn't it? It takes faith. You must believe. You must believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I wish we could... I had time to say some more about all that. For example, where it says he stands condemned already. Little thought there, just for a brief little aside, writing about we're all lost in our sins and stand condemned whenever we learn of Jesus Christ. And that's why we talk about repentance and then our faith and then our baptism. It is our response in order to no longer stand condemned. And that's what John 3 is talking about. Whoever doesn't believe stands, in other words, remains standing as having already been condemned because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So excuse me for that little side thing. But one more thing on faith in our first point, and that is faith is how we please God. We just read it a while ago. Richard, thank you. Did a great job of reading that. That's a long reading right there. But it says so much about faith. If you got a chance tonight, you don't have Sunday night services, and you just football game's going real bad for you, and you decide you want to read something, read Hebrews chapter 11. It's that great chapter of faith. and it talks about all these different people and all their faith and seeing things that no longer that yet didn't exist, and that's the idea of faith. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, which was read, which says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe in the name of God's one and only Son." I'm sorry, I skipped something out of there. Must believe. It's two different things, excuse me. That He exists, number one, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's Hebrews 11, 6. You got to believe in the person that He exists, but you also have to believe in then the promise of the person, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And God will do that. God can be trusted. And in fact, if you were to read Hebrews chapter 6 beyond what we're talking about, in fact, pick up in chapter 7, we're not going to do it because of the time frame. But in the last part of chapter 6, beginning in about verse 13, he begins to deal with God's promises. And he talks about God's promises. And so Hebrews 11, 6 deals with belief in the person and belief and trust in the promises of the person. And then one last little thought, and that is that faith requires honesty in an individual and a love for truth. Why is it that some people don't accept the gospel and they don't believe it? Well, I think part of it is they're dishonest with themselves. They're dishonest with truth. They're not really looking for truth. And so we need to be looking for truth. We need to be honest. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, speaking of the people who had rejected the gospel, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. And so it's possible to reject the gospel and to refuse to have faith. But it's easy if you're looking for the truth, if you really love the truth and you want to know what's right in this world? Faith will tell you, and you can put your faith in God because, man, of everything else, God's the one that's right. Okay, here's number two points. We only have three. This one's shorter. There's a Bible definition, of faith, and I bet most of you know where it is. It's also in the book of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. I want to read it in two different translations. The first one is the English Standard Version, which is kind of a newer version, but it says some good things. And it sounds very much like the New American Standard. Hebrews 11, 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's the ESV. Now the NIV, which most of us probably have, says it kind of similar, but a little different. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." No matter what, that definition is basically saying faith is not just some kind of a pie in the sky, kind of wishful thinking, sort of a flimsy, sort of a foolish kind of attitude to have about reality, which may not really be real. You get people that sometimes say things along those lines and ridicule you or others for their faith. But the definition of faith in the Word of God itself, that's it right there. It is assurance. I looked that up, and the word is made of two words, hupo, which means under, and histemi, which means to stand. And so to stand under, which incidentally is where we get our word understand, you know. We understand, we stand under. But Thayer's, who is a lexicon who talks about these words and defines them for us, says the word actually means something that is foundational. It is foundational. So now faith is the foundation of the things that we've hoped for. It is truly founded. And then the next word, which is conviction, slightly different word, but it means that by which things are proved and then thereby convinced of. And so there is a proof, and when you have that proof, you are convinced. And so that's what Hebrews tells us about the definition. We're told in there that faith is what it is by what it does. It makes things that we look forward to already a reality. Now, I want to talk to people here who have a heart of faith, and I just want to ask you, do you believe that God exists? Nod your head. Do you believe? Now, in that belief, do you not in your mind, even though you can't see God, you know He's there. You kind of somehow envision, whatever that vision is. I don't mean a guy sitting on a throne with long hair and all that. That may be right. I don't mean to ridicule that if that's what you see. But you see something about God. You see that, right? Then you have faith. That's what faith is. It is being able to see beyond what's visible. And in your heart, in your mind's eye, see those things. Do you believe Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God on His throne? Well, the Bible tells us that. And so, however again you envision that in your mind, you see it. And so it is a reality. You know there is a God in that. And that's what the Scripture is telling us. You see it. You know. It is a reality. That's faith. And here's the second thing. First of all, it makes things already a reality. It also makes things that are unseen as though they are seen. And we'll get into a passage on that in just a second. But let's get to our third point, which is that biblical faith is reasonable. Again, a little short point, but folks, don't ever let anybody belittle you for your faith in God and in Jesus Christ. The most profound thing you can ever think about and you can ever accept is that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You can never go wrong with that. And so if you ever are faced with, from friends or perhaps our culture or something, this ridicule of your faith, that you just believe in some flimsy kind of dreamy sort of thing that doesn't exist, just sweep it aside and keep your faith in God. It is not blind faith to believe in God. The Bible does say that we walk by faith and not by sight. But it's not blind faith. I found this quote from Hardiman Nichols, a brother in Christ way back in the 1960s. Turned out he preached for one of the churches that I was a member of when I was a little kid. Not a member, but, you know, my mother was. Air Street Church of Christ in Corpus Christi. Anyway, what he said was, this is a sort of a paraphrase, not a direct quote, but he said, speaking of blind faith, he said, some would subject everything to the approval of man's intellect and consider all else blind faith. In other words, if you can't prove it, it don't exist. That's what they'd say. If you believe it exists, your faith is just some kind of blind faith. You're just jumping. You're taking a jump. It's a leap of faith in order to do that. But then he went on to say, this is really neat. But human reason discovers only what is near, while faith looks upward and hand in hand with God, sees vistas that are beyond our limits, that are born by space and time. God takes your hand through the Word of God and shows you vistas that cannot be seen by the naked eye, by the space and time capsule that you live in. That's faith. It's like a guy the bottom of a hill looking up, and there's somebody at the top of the hill, and the somebody at the top of the hill looks out beyond the hill and turns around and calls down and says, I see the sun coming up. I see a beautiful ocean, and there's a tropical island in the ocean. And the person down below can't see that, and so they have to accept it. That's exactly what faith is. It is accepting the Word of God that these things exist and that these plans have been made for your future. And it is accepting those and believing those all of your life as you head your way toward the end of your own life in eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're almost finished. Verses 16 through 17, again a passage most of us know, where Paul writes, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now listen to his last thoughts, because he's talking about faith. He doesn't use the term, but he's talking about faith. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Is that not a wonderful definition of faith? It's fixing our eyes on the unseen. And that's what God asks us to do. That's what the Word of God teaches us and reveals to us what it is that God wants us to see that's unseen. And so faith, man, folks, it is the second basic Christian principle that we're running into here in our study from Hebrews chapter 6. But it is the basis of Christianity, the faith. And so hold your faith, keep your faith. And in closing, let me just tell you, Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. That's Jesus. Listen to him. Have faith in God. Now, he says some other things. You go look at it, Mark chapter 11, verse 22. But boy, that's profound. That is the best thing that could be said about our study this morning. And the best way to end it, have faith in God. And remember, not only is it the basics, one of the basics of Christianity, it is the basis of Christianity. We are saved by faith from beginning to end. It does include all of the things we do as our obedience, but it is our obedience and faith that causes us to accept Jesus Christ by confessing him as the Son of God, by making the decision to turn away from what it is in our life that is displeasing to God and to turn to God and to confess him and then to be baptized to wash away our sins. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Then hang on to it all of your life. If you do and you've obeyed it, hang on to it. If you do and you've not yet fully obeyed, we have this great opportunity. We sing a song that we encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. We can baptize you this morning.